All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 16. We're in this. My plan is, unless I really get knocked off course, is to finish up Romans 16 next week. So get everybody in the ministry has to be out next week. I'm going to beg everyone come next week. If you don't come any other time, come next week because I'm going to do my final message. Not really the final message on Romans, but the official final message on Romans. So let's go ahead and open up to Romans 16. We have to look at this little diagram I have here. This goes all the way back to chapter 15, 29. We're not going back there, so don't worry. But I just need you to see how this whole passage is encapsulated in the fullness of the gospel of Christ, in the fullness of being established in Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The whole passage from 15:29 all the way to the end of chapter 16 is encapsulating that. Last week, we looked at the first half here. We looked at from chapter 15, verse 29, down to chapter 6, verse 16 and chapter 16. And we saw there that now, after the Romans have 15 chapters of Pauline grace mystery truth, after they know all these things that he's taught them, after they know about justification, sanctification, glorification, all apart from Israel, all without the works of the law, now that they know all that, now that they know that God has changed programs, now that they know that Paul is their apostle and not Peter and the 12, now that they know that when they got saved, God placed them in his mystery program for the body of Christ. He didn't place them in his prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Now that they know all that, he says, let's just turn back there and just read it. Verse 30, now I beseech you, remember that phrase, now I beseech you, brethren, this is chapter 15, verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, all those things you learned in the first 15 chapters from me, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now that they know all that, now that we know all that, now Paul invites them to join together with him in prayer before the whole triune Godhead and pray on behalf of his ministry. The ministry that we just read in chapter 15, verses 15 to 19, the ministry that the whole triune Godhead is working in and through now. Now Paul says, come, now that you know all that, come together with me before the triune God in the presence of God of peace and pray for the advancement, the confirmation, the defense of what God's doing through my apostleship. And then he gives us this whole list of co-workers here. And he goes through these co-workers. I think we counted 27. That also includes these. But a good slug of them are here. These are all people who accepted Paul's invitation to join together with him in prayer for the advancement of his apostleship and ministry. And so now we looked at some of these people. We saw there's all kinds of people in there. We saw that there were slaves and there were masters and there were free people. We saw they were male, they were female, they were rich, they were poor, they were Jew, they were Gentile. Now what is the only thing in the world that's going to join all those people together? Paul's gospel. What else could draw together all those disparate people, disparate backgrounds, economic levels, social levels, social standings, all those things, and bring them together? And guess what they're all doing? They had all problems, and I would be surprised if their problems weren't a lot worse than any problems we have. And they were still in the midst of their problems and all their worries and all their concerns and all the things that weren't working out for them, and we looked at a whole bunch of them last week, yet they still took Paul up on his invitation, come and join together with me in prayer before God. And they were doing that. And guess what happened? They're up there. Here's what you do. This is what Paul wants us to do. Now that you know all this stuff about what God's doing today, what he's done with us, what he wants us to be doing, go together with Paul in prayer in the presence of the triune Godhead and start by thanking him for making you the beneficiary of all he's doing through his son and his cross as revealed in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. Then that's going to should generate enough excitement and love so that you can then begin to say, this ministry needs to be advanced. This ministry needs to be proclaimed. This ministry needs to be defended and confirmed. And then who knows, you might, after all that rejoicing with the Father over what he's doing today, maybe some things will even come to your mind of ways you can participate in the advancement of that. That's what these co-workers are doing. They started out joining Paul in thankfulness and rejoicing God for what he's doing today in the world, especially among the Gentiles. And in rejoicing about that, they talked to him about the advancement of that program. And here they are. They didn't start helping Paul after all their problems were fixed, after they had enough money, after all their physical ailments was cured, or in the midst of all that, here they are, serving God by participating in the advancement of Paul's apostleship. So that's, we covered that last week, but we need to have that in the background, because imagine this is a coin, a two-sided coin. This is the head side. This is the tail side. This is the side, come and join together with me in the presence of God for the advancement of my ministry. Now what we're going to see in the last half, now let's flip a page in Romans 16. Now, and he's going to open that up, look at verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren. Remember, I made you make note of that back in 1530. It says the same thing, now I beseech you, brethren. Now he's beseeching the brethren again. And he's giving them the flip side of this coin, the tail side. The head side is joined together with Paul. Don't ever leave the presence of God and the presence of Paul and rejoicing over what God's accomplishing through his ministry and participating in that. And the flip side of that is now verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, again, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Notice the amen. This is all in that prayer. And now he says, first he said, join together with him. Now he says, separate from those who preach contrary to Paul's teachings. It says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So now we have the flip side of the coin. On the one side, it's joined together with Paul, and on the second side, the tail side, it's a mark out and avoid those who preach contrary to Paul. And when that happens, the God of peace tramples Satan under your feet, and he gives a list again of some co-workers where God has trampled Satan under their feet. And it flows right out of that. So that's what we're going to look at today, this last part here, and this marking out and avoiding, as our term here in the King James, avoiding those who teach contrary to Paul. And it's worthwhile noting here what this verse is teaching. Sometimes we get fooled. People try and manipulate us, and they'll say, your teaching's causing divisions. Well, that's not the case. That's a satanic lie, because God's word, the truth rightly divided, Pauline grace mystery truth, God's truth for today never divides. It always unites. What causes divisions is when that truth is rejected That's what brings in divisions. That's what brings in offenses. Paul tells the Corinthians, you got a million. I think he actually says 10,000s, but I like to build it out even beyond that. You got 10,000, you got a million teachers. But you only have one father, me, Paul. You have all those teachers, and they're all going their own way. What was the big problem in Corinth? They were all divided. Well, they weren't divided because they were all adhering to Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. They were divided because they had all their own little teachers going all their own little ways. They left Pauline Grace Mystery Truth and were going their own way, following those who taught contrary to Paul and his teachings. So don't let anyone try to manipulate you by saying, well, you know, there's a million people at the church down the street. Look how happy they are. We're this little group teaching this stuff and we're causing all these divisions. That is just a bunch of nonsense. God's word for today never causes divisions. What causes divisions is the rejection of God's word for today. And that's exactly what this says. Now I beseech you, verse 17, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And how are they causing divisions and offenses? By teaching contrary to the doctrine which you have learned from Paul. What you've learned in the book of Romans in these first 15 chapters. Now you've got to the end of Romans. You have all that truth, all the fundamental truth of true Christianity for today. You have all that fundamental truth about what God's doing in the world, what he's doing with you, what he's going to do, what he has done. You got all that in place. And now he says, those who teach contrary to that are the ones causing divisions, causing offense, bringing in offenses. And so don't let anyone tell you otherwise. If there's divisions, it's not because of sound doctrine, it's because of the rejection of sound doctrine. If I'm the last one standing here, I'll just keep teaching this. Romans 15:29 to chapter 16, verse 16, Paul beseeched the Romans, inviting them to be united with him and his co-workers in prayer for the advancement of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth in the presence of the God of peace. Now here in verses 17, chapter 16, verse 17 to 27, Paul beseeched the Romans again, and this time to mark those who teach contrary to him because it will bring divisions and offenses. What happened in Romans 14? There were divisions and offenses. Go back there and read. We won't go back there. But they were offenses and teaching contrary to Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, and it was bringing in divisions. They were going back to the food regulations, the works of the law, trying to bring them into what God's doing today in his mystery program in the body of Christ, and it was causing all kinds of divisions. And so we'll look and see how Satan works today. But here's the big point. When we tie together the last part of chapter 15 and this chapter 16, when we are doing this, when we are engaged and accept Paul's invitation to join together with him in prayer before the whole triune Godhead to advance Paul's ministry, God the Spirit, God of peace, is doing this, trampling Satan under your feet. So here's the question. If the way you trample Satan under your feet is by taking up Paul's invitation to join together with him in prayer for the advancement of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, to leave that is for Satan to get his way. That's the way Satan works. And Satan's plan of evil for today in the dispensation of grace. Notice in verse 20, he talks about this is all the work of Satan, the deceptions that are going on here, the divisions. This is the way Satan works today in the dispensation of grace. Throw away all that stuff from Hollywood. He's not possessing women and making their heads spin around on their necks or doing anything like that. He's not walking around in a red suit spraying out smoke and fire. He's not even really all that interested in gross immorality. We'll see how he operates. We'll look at how he comes according to Paul. So you need to get rid of all that. You can't even go back to the gospel accounts. What's the gospel accounts have to do with? They have to do with God's prophetic program for Israel. And God's prophetic program for Israel is to reestablish his glory on earth. And he said there's a piece of real estate in the Middle East called Israel that I'm claiming for myself. So when the king comes, Satan sends all his helpers to Israel. Why do you think there's so many, not exorcisms, see now I'm talking like a Hollywood person, so many casting out of demons in the gospel accounts? Well, it's because he's gone there because Christ is there in his earthly ministry. They are possessing the people because they're claiming a territory. God's not claiming a territory now. Now the whole world is under the rule of Satan. There's no territorial spirits. There's nothing coming down. That's not how he works. See, for you to think that's the way Satan works, you've just been tricked by Satan. He wants you to think that's the way it works. Because if you think he's working that way, you won't realize when his cohorts come, you won't recognize them. And I'll just give you a heads up. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 11, where he explains they don't come as territorial spirits, big dark clouds, fire and breathing, and making people's heads twirl around on their neck like in Hollywood. He's coming as a man of righteousness in the appearance of a servant of the Lord. That's how Satan works today. Satan works by bringing in teachings contrary to Pauline Grace mystery truth, getting you to follow other teaching. And as Paul told the Corinthians, in the midst of all their divisions, you got 10,000 teachers. And you're all divided, and you have all these offenses with each other. But you only have one Father, me. Come back to me, and all that will go away. All those divisions, all those offenses, come back to me. I'm your father, your spiritual father. You have all those teachers, and you've got one father. So Satan's plan of evil in the dispensation of grace steers people into error by steering them away from Pauline Grace mystery truth, teaching contrary to Paul's teachings. When they receive, and we'll see this in a few minutes because we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. But when these Romans receive the word of God in its absolute purity in this book of Romans, remember, Romans isn't just Paul's letter, it's God's letter to the Romans. When they receive God's word to them, Paul knows something's going to happen. And it's going to be similar to something that happened back in the garden. As soon as they receive God's word to them, Satan's going to come in and try and throw them off course, just like he did back in the Garden of Eden when they received God's word. So keep that in mind. That's what he's going to get at here as we go through this section. He does this. He's going to do this by sending teachers to the Romans. As soon as they receive this epistle, he's going to start attacking. He's going to call into question what God says in the book of Romans, just like he called in question what he said to Adam and Eve. He's going to try and steer people away, contradict, replace God's word with his own word, and he's going to do this through human teachers. These aren't spooky spirits. They're not coming in the middle of the night while you're asleep or doing anything like that. These are human teachers that are speaking with the words of devils. His key strategy to get this to work is to throw away the tool of right division, which in turn does away with God's truth for today. And let me even expand on this point, to throw away God's truth for today as revealed in Pauline Grace mystery truth, which you understand most of historic Christianity has done and is doing just that. To throw that away throws away true love and replaces it just with, at best, human love, phony love. It throws away real prayer. That's what we've been kind of studying in this section, real prayer. And it substitutes real prayer with just pagan superstitious prayer, like, God, you're a little genie in the bottle now that you're saved, and you conjure him up to get him to do whatever you want him to do. Throwing away Pauline grace mystery truth also does away with all divinely acceptable service to God. A deacon doesn't just need to cut back on the wine, be grave. I forget the other things in that list now off the top of my head. What was the key thing that explained all that? To be a servant of God, you have to be holding the mystery of the faith in with a clear conscience. So you got someone who claims to be a deacon. I had this happen a few years ago. I wasn't being sarcastic. They said, I'm a deacon. I'm the head deacon. Actually, they were the charge of the deacons. And I said, well, what do you think of the mystery? And he looked at me and goes, and so I showed him in Timothy, where it says, gives the requirements of a deacon. A deacon has to be holding the mystery of the faith in a clear conscience. And he didn't even know what a mystery of the faith was. That's satanic deception. It's not twirling around someone's neck, head on their neck, or doing all this goofy stuff. It's leading them astray. Here you had someone who thought he was doing the work of the Lord, and he was just steering people away from the Lord. That's how Satan's working today. He's not sending spooky spirits or possessing people or anything like that. That's how he's working. He's possessing people, not physically, bodily, but through incorrect, false doctrine, false teachings. And when he's successful at doing this, we'll see, and Paul writes to Timothy, they fall into a snare, and he takes them captive. And you just keep leading them further and further away from the truth. And we'll look at the only answer to that when we take a look at his letter to Timothy. All right, throwing away God's tool for right division closes the door to the persuading work of the Lord. It slams it shut. That's what he's getting at in Romans 14 and 15. He wants to persuade them about the things that the ramification of God's change in programs. But if they don't receive God's word through the Apostle Paul here, this letter of Romans, if they reject that, that's going to slam the door shut to God's persuading work, and they're just going to continue in their error of their ways. And Satan's going to take advantage of them and is more than happy to lead them down that road as far as he can get them. False teachers replace, as we go through this passage, false teachers replace the persuading work of the Lord through God's word rightly divided. So that's what Paul wants them to do. Remember the first half of chapter 14, he gives the problem and the division. 15, he gives the cure, and it's God's word rightly divided. Go away from that now. It shuts the door to the Lord's persuading work and opens the door to Satan's persuading work through his false teachers that lead other directions apart from Paul. And so they're going to go through. If he can get you to throw away the tool of right division, you've shut all the doors to what God's doing, and you've opened up all the doors to what Satan's doing. And he's going to come through. And he's going to persuade now. He's not going to persuade you using the word of God. He's going to persuade you, as it says here in verse 18, he's going to persuade you by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, Paul, you can tell there, Paul's being sarcastic, right? Because usually you'd think good words and fair speeches, that sounds like a good thing, right? But not when it's followed by the statement that it's used to deceive the hearts of the simple. He's being sarcastic. They're going to take these good words, quote unquote, fair speeches, and they're going to use them, instead of persuading them from the word, God's word rightly divided, they're going to persuade them from their man-made religious system, from their man-centered theological system, and they're just going to lead them away, carry them off. They fell in the snare, and he's going to carry them off. good words, fair speeches. And of course, we recognize not all pastors are. No, I don't. I would doubt there's any pastor. Well, maybe not. I'm sure there's some, especially on the TV and things like that. But I doubt there's anyone that went to theological school or became a pastor so that they could get the fair words and good words and fair speeches to deceive people. No doubt they've been deceived themselves because they're not. They've thrown away the key of right division. And they think, see, that's the great satanic deception, is to get people to think they're doing God's things when they're really leading people away from God's things. That's the sad part of this whole thing. It's not that these people aren't sincere. It's not that these people aren't doing what they think is right. But being sincere and doing what you think is right, see, that's why we're just a bunch of dumb, fallible humans. We don't know what's right. We don't know what's accurate. That's why we have the word and why that word has to be rightly divided. Because we don't know those things. If you throw away God's word rightly divided, you're not going to know his goodwill. You're not going to know the right way to take people. It doesn't mean you don't want to. You're not going to know how to do it. If you don't read the rules of the road, I remember someone from England came and they hadn't read our rules of the road very well, and they got in several problems with the police. Because they weren't following our rules. Well, it's the same, and they thought they were doing it. They thought they were doing it right. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God's word says. What we think is so wrong all the time. If someone doesn't come around and correct us, we're not going to know. And the only thing that can correct us is his word rightly divided. No one, I'm not going to say no one again, because I'm sure there are most pastors and people who call themselves ministers aren't intending to deceive, but they're tools of the way Satan's working today. God's one way of working today is through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. If you take people and steer people away from that through other man-made systems, those man-made systems are ultimately Satan's systems. To get you thrown off course, go a different way. If they can't keep you from getting saved, and you end up getting saved, well, they can at least try to throw you off course, or you're an unfruitful believer during your life down here. Satan's plan. And it's usually carried out with a bait and switch. We'll take a look at this. The bait and switch, they come. Satan isn't, he's pretty wily, right? The wiles of the devil, the craftiness of the devil. He doesn't come and deny Jesus or deny the gospel or the spirit or things like that. He doesn't deny them. You know what he does? He counterfeits them. So they look like the same thing, but they're totally opposite. It's bait and switch, takes the real thing, puts in his own thing, and you don't know the difference. And you become so acclimated, you can't tell the difference. And he appeals to their inner man, and switches out God's truth, puts in man's truth. And in doing this, rather than serving the Lord, no matter of outward appearances and intentions, they are really serving Satan. Look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but serve their belly. Now remember these words. What have we read here? We're going to go to Genesis 3 in a minute, and I've already tipped you off to it. Here we have belly. You remember reading about somebody and their belly from Genesis? We have the good and evil. You remember anything about good and evil in the Genesis account? And we have bruising Satan under their feet. Do you remember anything, a promise God made to the woman about bruising Satan's head? So we'll go there and look at it in specific. But all these things, they take it and they bait and switch it. And just as Satan, as Adam and Eve fell for Satan's ploys back at that garden, it's still the same way he's working now. He knows as soon as they get this letter to the Romans, Satan's going to come in with his false teachers, and he's just going to start lambasting them, just like he did with Eve at the garden. Just going to start trying to get to steer them off course. They're up there talking together. They've joined together with Paul in prayer, thanking God for this mystery program through the body of Christ. And he's going to come and he's going to try and throw them off course, pull them out of that, get them out of that prayer, get them out of the presence, and go a different way. And you know what? Satan doesn't even really care what the other way is. He doesn't care. It's not just gross immorality or drug use or, you know, those are all, maybe all ways that can throw a person off course. It's by following those 10,000 false teachers. And he doesn't care. Whatever way it is, he doesn't care. As long as it's not Paul. He doesn't care who you follow as long as it's not Paul. And that's the way he works in the world today, trying to get people to go away. And the clearer you hear Paul's message, I guarantee you this, the harder the false teaching is going to start attacking to pull you out of that, pull you away, get you to go any of a million other directions. Satan doesn't care as long as it's not Paul and lead you away. And of course, as I said, these people who do these teachers, think they're serving the Lord. No doubt they're sincere. I'm not calling it, this is nothing personal. This has nothing to do with the people themselves, really. It's the teaching. And just because they're sincere doesn't mean it's right, right? And we know that even any aspect of our lives, we know that's the case, let alone this. But they aren't without excuse. Remember, we talked about this a lot in Romans 14. When Paul, they're having this divisive problem going back to the law and bringing it into the Body of Christ Mystery Program, causing all kinds of division offenses, just like it says here in Romans 16, 17 and 18. And they got this going on. The only answer is for Paul to write them a letter. Now, it was excusable for their error before they got the letter. They didn't have the letter. They didn't have God's full explanation. So it was excusable error. It was legitimate confusion. But once they received God's full answer, well, you know, to continue in the air now, it's not legitimate anymore. It's not excusable anymore. And so when these teachers who are teaching false doctrine, leading people away from the Apostle Paul, you don't have to just go with the big apostate religious systems. Even within Bible churches, some of the biggest attacks I have ever had in my life come from people who are in a Bible church. You wouldn't believe how they round up the forces to attack. And no doubt they're sincere, but they're wrong. And they're working, and Satan is just in the background laughing. They look religious, they look righteous, they look like they're doing the work of the Lord, and they got all these people in their church. They're a mega church. They got pews filled. They got programs. They got fleshly appeal through music and theater and sports programs, and they got the people coming and the people coming. But I keep listening for any Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. Don't hear much of that. Anyone can start a group through fleshly things. Preaching the word rightly divided is a whole different matter. Operating in this way operates in contrary to God and is under the control of Satan and his belly, where it says they're interested in their own belly, selfish interest. What's the exact opposite of selfish interest? Agape love. They're operating totally contrary to God and his word. leading people astray. The only way to not be thrown off course by these teachers is to continue in and remain obedient to the faith. Let's read that in verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. The only way not to be thrown off course by these teachers is to continue in and remain obedient to the faith. Those were his first verses, his first words in the epistle. If you go back to Romans 1:7, he's the one now that through Paul, God is now, through Paul's apostleship, announcing the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. There you have it. It's plain and simple. That's the way God's working today. He's going to end at the end of verse 26, he's going to end the epistle, obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. And here we have the only way you're going to escape the attacks of the devil that come through false teaching is to accept Paul's invitation back in chapter 15, remain united to him, together with him in prayer, thanking God for what he's doing today through his apostleship. And that, when you're doing that, guess what God's doing? He's trampling Satan under your feet. This is exactly the only thing that will protect the simple who are not fully established in Pauline grace, mystery, truth, perhaps the weak in the faith from over Romans 14, and are led astray by every wind of doctrine. The only divinely approved cure for a wrong division of people. Remember, the problem is here, they're contrary to doctrine and it's causing divisions and offenses. The only divinely approved way. Now, I just had talked to somebody who goes to a Bible church, and guess what? It's a Grace Bible church. And she confronted them and she said, "Why aren't you teaching Bible truth?" And you know what that pastor said? He said, "If I teach Bible truth, it's going to divide the assembly." The only divinely approved way, cure, I got too many E's there, cure to the evil of wrongly dividing people is by rightly dividing the scriptures. A pastor claims to be a shepherd, claims to be a deacon, claims to be an elder, claims to be a leader, and he's not going to teach doctrine, he says. He's from a big dispensational college, I think it's Texas, in Dallas. He's not going to teach because it would cause problems in the assembly. And I'm like, no, there's problems in your assembly because you're not teaching. Teaching, this is the only divine answer. This is the only approved way of God. We'll see this as we go through our study here. The only way that God has approved for bringing unity. Again, teaching the Pauline grace, mystery, truth, or God's word for today never causes divisions. That is a myth. That's a satanic deception. Pauline grace, mystery, truth only brings unity. What brings divisions is the rejection of God's truth for today. Never forget that. If you're standing strong on this message, never forget that, because it'll throw you off course. It has me in the past. This is the only thing that will make them wise in God's good plan for today, and simple in the sense of not being involved in Satan's evil thing. Look at the end of verse 19. I would have you wise unto that which is good, God's good plan for today, and simple concerning evil. Now he does a little play on the word simple here. Right over in verse 18, he talked about these good words, fair speeches that deceive the hearts of the simple. Now he kind of takes that word and he's going to play with it a little. Now he says, I mean, obviously he doesn't want them simple in that way, so they're blown around by every false doctrine. He wants them to be cling to Paul and what he teaches and to become wise unto God's good plan. Now he says the only place you should be simple is in your uninvolvement, in the sense of being completely uninvolved with Satan's plan of the evil. Being completely uninvolved with it, being simple in that sense with regard to that. Mark them out and avoid them. Stay with Paul in prayer with the Father. Join together with prayer and the Father, talking to him about the advancement of Pauline grace, mystery, truth. And as long as you're standing there together with Paul in the midst of the triune Godhead and the God of peace present, is trampling Satan under your feet. That's the only safe zone. That's the only safe place to be. As soon as you leave that zone, you're fair game. And he's Paul knows that just like when Adam and Eve received God's word, the devil came in. The false teaching of Satan came in. He knows when they receive God's word to them, Satan's going to start boom, boom, boom. And he's warning them, stay together with me in prayer before the Father. And as long as you're there, you'll be fine. God will be trampling Satan under your feet. Stay there. Then the God of peace will be trampling Satan under their feet. This brings up the correlation here. I've already gone into the such detail that maybe I'm not sure we even need to turn here. Maybe we won't go back to Genesis. Let's just work our way through here. We saw the phrase good and evil. I guess let's go to back. It's not very many verses in Genesis. I'm not going to do a whole development of Genesis 2 and 3. But I just want to see you how Paul is alluding back to the Satan's deception of Adam and Eve when they heard God's word. Now the Romans are hearing God's word. And Paul knows Satan's going to come in. And he's going to start lobbing things to throw them off course. Good and evil. We all know the good and evil thing, right? Go to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There we have our good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't supposed to eat of that tree. Instead, they were supposed to go to God and let him tell them what's good and evil. And of course, we know what happened there. Satan then confronts them, calls into questions. God didn't really say that. God didn't really mean that. No, you're not really going to die. Don't worry. Go with me. Go with something better. And he's going to deceive them. The belly. Go over to chapter 3, verse 14. Remember, now the fall has happened. Satan's deception worked. And God curses the serpent. Verse 14. This is Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field upon thy belly. What does Paul say in Romans 6? These false teachers are controlled by their belly. You know, that's what a snake is, right? That's where those muscles are, so they can kind of do its thing. They're controlled by their belly, by their own selfish desires. And Paul alludes to that in Romans 16. And then bruising Satan under their feet. Look at verse 15, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, that's the serpent, the Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Of course, we know her seed now is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall bruise thy head. The Lord Jesus Christ, or excuse me, the seed of the serpent is going to bruise. I find if I switch these, it works better. So let's go to the thou shall bruise his heel. Satan is going to bruise Christ's heel. He does that at the cross, but what happens after the cross? God raises him from the dead. So Satan bruises. He thought he was bruising Jesus' head. It turns out he just bruised his heel because God raised him from the dead. And Christ at that cross now does the first part. We'll go back to the first part. The Christ will bruise thy head. Now, when you bruise someone's head, it's not like bruising their heel, right? He's going to crush their head. He's going to destroy Satan and his policy of evil. That's the ultimate plan. Paul brings all three things together here. God has just sent his word in all its purity, written in the scriptures to the Romans. He knows the next thing on the list is Satan coming through the door, and Satan's going to try to take them out of joining Paul in the prayer before the Father, bring them out, and to follow something else. He doesn't care even what it is. He doesn't even care, as long as it's not Paul. He doesn't care what else it is. Anything. Doesn't matter, as long as it's not Paul. As long as it's not God's word for today. So let's go back to Romans. And here's the astonishing thing that I think if we take the logic one step further, what Paul's saying here, what God wanted to do through Adam back in the garden. See, what was Adam created to do? He was supposed to be guarding the garden. He was supposed to be keeping Satan and evil out of the garden. But he let it in, set up a tea with Satan, had a snack, chatted, and we all know the history. God wanted to trample Satan under Adam's feet. But Adam walked him in through the door. Now the Romans are going to be in the same predicament, not same, similar type predicament. Here they've received God's word in all its purity. And Paul knows the next thing to happen is they're going to start getting attacked by Satan through his false teachers. And it's going to try and pull them away, just like it did Adam and Eve. But if they stay with the first part of the outline from the end of chapter 15, if they stay with Paul, who invited them into his together with him to pray before the triune Godhead in the presence of the God of peace for the advancement of his apostleship and appreciation of his apostleship and thankfulness for that and being beneficiaries of it, as long as they're staying there, they'll be doing what Adam was supposed to do. God, through them, will trample Satan under their feet. And what Adam didn't do, they can do right now. Satan's method of attack today is a battle for the mind. He operates today by corrupting the mind through the advancement of wrong doctrine. As it says here in Romans 16, 17, doctrines contrary to Pauline grace, mystery, truth. The Romans should not be deceived any longer because they have the foundation of the book of Romans. As I said earlier, it's no longer excusable. They have no more excuse. Before they had the book of Romans, they had an excuse. They didn't have the book of Romans. Now they've got the book of Romans. And you know what's even more? The only word that comes to my mind is pathetic. I'm not sure that's the right, but we'll go with that. Pathetic is that we've had the book of Romans for 2,000 years. And we're still rejecting God's word. That now is no longer excusable error or legitimate confusion. Now it's willful disobedience. And he's praying and hoping with them. This whole thing is really a big prayer that they don't let that happen. They shouldn't be deceived any longer. They were deceived before by these false teachings, bringing in things from God's prophetic program with Israel, mixing them in with God's mystery program, by causing all kinds of divisions and all kinds of problems. Now they have Romans. It should just clear all that away. The only way we know from Second Timothy 2:15, to be an approved worker of God without shame is rightly dividing the scripture. Let's go take a look at that, because there's a few things we can bring out from there. Second Timothy 2:15, one of our favorite verses. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I always like to stop and ask when I'm reading, when you have a direct statement, you need to ask, well, what's the opposite of that? Studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, if that's the way you are approved of God and don't experience shame, then I always follow up with, well, what causes shame and what's not approved of God? Well, it's not rightly dividing the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. It goes contrary to that, and that's what's not approved of God. That's what brings shame. That's what these teachers were bringing to Rome, to the Romans. They were false teachers bringing in teachings contrary to Paul's, what God revealed through the Apostle Paul, and it was going through the word wrongly divided, and it was going to bring shame. And then they give an example here. We won't get into the background of this, but Hymenaeus and Philetus, let's just read about them just to get the context. Verse 16, but shame profane and vain babblings, things contrary to Paul's teachings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. That's what false teachers do. Here you have Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're mixing up the resurrections. They're probably confusing the spiritual resurrection Paul talks about with the physical, bodily, future resurrection, and confusing those. If they rightly divided the scriptures, if they stuck with Paul's teaching, they wouldn't have that problem. And they wouldn't be overthrowing the faith of some. And Paul prays at the end here. Look at verse 25. At verse 25, he says, in meekness, instructing those and who oppose themselves. That's what these false teachers are. They're opposing themselves. They think they're doing one thing and they're really doing something else. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, return to Pauline grace mystery truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They've been caught in a snare set by the devil. Leave your prayer life together with Paul in the presence of the triune Godhead, rejoicing over Pauline grace mystery truth and praying about its advancement. Leave that and go follow and do something else. And they've been caught in that snare. And that brings them under the captivity of him, the devil. And he's just going to keep going with them as long as he can. And again, I have to stress this. It doesn't matter what it is. He doesn't care if sports, TV, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. As long as it's not Paul and God's word for today. He even is very, as a matter of fact, we're going to get to this. Maybe I should just not say here, because we're going to find out his key way of doing this now. So we'll just keep going here. In these sound words and these fair speeches, where do you get those? You know, I read a lot of scholarly commentaries. And you know where they get the fair speeches and the good words? From man-made religious systems and man-centered theological systems. They have people with multiple PhDs after their name coming up with ways of saying things that appear to be in accord with God's word, but are really contrary to it because they don't rightly divide. That's where those fair speeches and good words come from. And I don't doubt most of the ones promulgating that are just been deceived themselves and sincerely think they're doing the things of God. But being sincere doesn't mean being right or being correct. And you get this from those religious and theological systems who've had 2,000 years now to come up with fair words and good speeches to lead people astray from Pauline grace mystery truth. Going away from Pauline grace mystery truth is to go away go away from God, what he's doing today, I said earlier, replaces true love with phony love, or at best human love. It replaces real prayer in the presence of God with just pagan superstitious prayer. It replaces true service to God, acceptable service to God, with just vain service to nothing. They're always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. If we kept reading in 2 Timothy, we'd see that. And they've, because they rejected the tool of right division, so that it means every theologian, whatever they say is what the text means. It means whatever it means to whoever's reading it. I actually had someone, a leader of a Christian school, say to me that the Word of God just means whatever the person thinks it means, because that's the Spirit teaching them. So that passage may mean one thing to you, and it means another thing to somebody else. So you can't really tell people what it means, because it means whatever the Spirit teaches them it means. And so if they think it means this, well, that's what the Spirit meant for it to mean to them. And if someone else says, no, it means this, well, that's what the Spirit meant for them. Do you see what that does to the Word of God, that kind of thinking? If it means anything and everything, then it means absolutely nothing. You know what that is? That's satanic deception, a religious way to get you to throw away your Bible while it looks like you're spiritually engaging with the Bible. That's called satanic deception. He's not possessed. He's not whipping your head around in your head, on your neck, walking around with a dragon outfit on. That's how he's doing it. If I can get them to think that way, they'll throw away their Bible while they're holding their Bible. This is so deceptive. They'll think they're following the Bible, and they're just making up whatever they want it to mean, and this has worked great. They've thrown away their Bible. They don't even know they threw it away. Paul identifies these human teachers as seducing spirits because they are preaching doctrines of devils. Again, time won't allow us to go to all these, but we can look them up in your own personal study. Satanic. Now, this is the one I really wanted to get to. I almost said it earlier, and I waited till now. Satan's most deceptive trick. Now, he asked the world this. Go out. What will they say? Satan's most, he's sending people to drugs and alcohol. He's sending people to gross immorality, satanic cults worshiping in the woods. That's what they think. But you see, that's all part of the deception. If you think Satan's doing that, then you won't recognize when Satan really comes. Satan's primary deceptive tactic today, this is the key one and the one he's been most successful with, is getting you to take things from Israel's prophetic program, from God's word, and bring them into God's mystery program for the body of Christ. See, now that is true. You think he's got you convinced. You're being spiritual. You're taking the whole Word of God, and you bring those things in. And it just, divisions, offenses, ruin, it destroys everything. That's his primary tactic of today. That's what's nullified most of historic Christianity. And let me add this, of course, most of historic Christianity is apostate. That's not even belief, it's just in Christianity in name only. But even within believing Christianity, they must have believed Paul's basic fundamental gospel of the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners. Otherwise, they wouldn't be saved at all. But then if he can get them to throw away everything else, or go to the Old Testament or the earthly ministry of Christ instead of going to Pauline grace mystery truth. You see, it nullifies the whole Christian life. That's Satan's primary tactic for attack today. They don't deny Jesus, the gospel, or the Spirit. That's not what Satan does. What does Satan do? He counterfeits it. Doesn't go replace him with a Jesus. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11 and we'll start wrapping down here. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 3. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And look where we are again. Remember from chapter 16 of Romans, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. Where are we again? We're the same place that we were in Romans 16, and that was in the same place in Genesis 2 and 3. Lest the serpent, he brings it back to the way Satan beguiled Eve when God gave her his word. Now, God has given his word to the Corinthians, and Satan's doing the trying, at least, and to some extent he's successful, to do the same thing through the subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, whom ye have not received, or another gospel that you have not accepted. Now, if you've read apologetic books, you know, when they read these verses, what do they say? Because this is their little hobby horse. They say, well, this is the cults. The cults have an alternate gospel, they teach this gospel. That is just a bunch of nonsense. Paul isn't talking about false gospels or false Jesuses or false spirits. He's talking about real Jesuses, real spirits, and real gospels. He's talking about they're confusing the earthly Jesus, the earthly ministry of Jesus in the gospel accounts. They're bringing into what God has revealed today through the heavenly risen Lord Jesus in a mystery program with the body of Christ. They're not coming up with some false gospel. What they're doing is they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom from God's prophetic program with Israel and bringing it into replacing God's gospel of grace to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. It's not some false spirit. This spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Israel's prophetic program had a function. And they try to bring the spirit and have them have that same function. All that stuff you read in Acts 2, you know, you have whole groups within Christianity who teach Pentecostalism and all that, and all that's what the Spirit's doing. They can get you to their Christ baptized with the Spirit. What's going on with the Spirit today? Today the Spirit is baptizing us into Christ. They're confusing the Spirit and his functions. It's one spirit, don't get me wrong, two functions. He operates this way in God's prophetic program, this way in the mystery program. There's one Jesus with two programs, and the way he functioned in their prophetic program is different than the mystery program. Two gospels, at least. There's many more. The gospel of the kingdom. If he can get you to bring the gospel of the kingdom into the mystery program, then he can keep people getting from saved. Because you won't find God's saving message in the gospel of the kingdom today. If he can get you, yet you still look really religious, don't you? There's whole apostate religious systems based on the gospel of the kingdom. And none of them are saved. Because you can't find God's saving word in the gospel of the kingdom. You can only find God's saving word for today in the gospel of grace. So if he can get you to take another gospel, preferably one from the Old Testament or the gospel, Christ's earthly ministry, and replace his gospel for today, the risen Lord Jesus for today, the glory of all that he's doing for today. That's going to do it. And this is how he works. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Remember from Romans 16, what were these false teachers doing? They were deceiving the hearts of the simple with their persuading words and speeches. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's the way Satan's working today. He's taking the things from Israel's prophetic program, and he's replacing the things God's doing today in his mystery program with those things, and it messes everything up. It causes divisions, it causes confusion, it causes offenses, it causes the much of historic Christianity being completely impotent. And Paul in Romans 16 says, no, stay together with me in prayer in the presence of the God of peace, and he'll trample Satan under your feet. And we're going to close there. You can look on your own. Maybe we'll just touch on this next week. As again, next week's going to be my final official message from Romans. And it's going to be a little painful because, you know, now that I've gone through Romans, this is the third time I've taught it, and I realized I learned so much. I said I could do it right if I did it the fourth time. But don't everyone get up and run out screaming, I'm not going to do it a fourth time. I might actually get it right then, but I'm not going to. How does this all going to work? What's it all based on? And we'll close with this. I'll look at the end of verse 20, back to Romans 16, verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's going to be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed today? Go down, and this will set us up for next week. Look at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, not Peter's, not Jesus even in his earthly ministry, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.